Morning, Westwood Church, and it's wonderful, wonderful to be together with you this morning. I believe we've placed God in his rightful place as we've worshiped him. And I trust that you've come with hearts that are prepared to receive whatever it is that he has for you. This morning, we're going to hear a testimony from Corinne Weeb. So Corinne, come on up and join me. And our wonderful techs asked me to use this mic because it's tuned to your voice. And so that's the one we're going to use. And please do give our techs a word of encouragement. They, you know what? When things go right, you don't hear anything. When things go bad, then everyone looks back at the soundboard and they go, what's going on? So encourage our people behind the scenes. They do lots of good work. So thank you guys in the back. There we go. Yeah. This morning, Corinne is going to be sharing her testimony. She's being received into membership at Westwood, and some people might say, well, what in the world is membership, and what's that all about? And well, I would say join a class to find out a little bit more, but at a very, very kind of foundational level, part of our understanding of membership as a church family here is that we believe that the Scriptures speak to a connectedness and a covenanting together of disciples of Jesus Christ. We can't do life alone. We can't walk with Jesus alone. We have to do it together. And the body imagery that Paul uses throughout the New Testament is quite powerful in this regard. And so today, really, what Corinne is saying is she wants to formalize her commitment and her covenant to the Westwood Church family. And in return, the Westwood Church family needs to be able to say, we're covenanting and committing to you to walk together and to work together as we grow in Jesus Christ. So welcome, Corinne, and thanks for leading with your team this morning. It was great. I love actually seeing when the drummer and the bass player are singing along and just giving it, like, love it. That's great. So keep telling them to do that. So, enough of me. Share us your testimony today.
Thank you so much. I just wanted to preface my testimony a little bit this morning for the simple reason that I always used to shy away from sharing my testimony because I thought, my testimony is so boring. It's boring, it's not colorful, I didn't get radically saved as a young adult or anything like that. So I come from a very rich, like, Christian heritage, and I actually want to honor my grandmother, who is our last surviving grandparent, who passed away just last night. And so I just am so thankful for that this morning. I think it's kind of interesting how I find myself thankful for her heritage the day after. Mm-hmm. And so, mm-hmm. So thank you to my grandma and my grandpa, who were amazing supports for us as we were growing up. So I was born here in Prince George. I come from a family of 5 children, 4 older brothers. So that had its interesting challenges as I grew into a young adult, part of which is actually part of my testimony, so it's very interesting. So I was born straight into church. My parents and 4 older brothers were already settled in it. It was a local church here in town. We did not just attend church on Sundays with our family. We were involved. My parents were involved in ministry and leadership for my entire life. So that sort of childhood and training and the importance placed on connecting with your church and being involved was something that I'm super thankful for. It developed within me a love for the church and a love for God's people and community. I joined the worship team when I was 12, and so my teen years were kind of just spent developing myself as a musician and as a worshiper at that point, not a worship leader. And by the time I graduated high school, I didn't really know what I wanted to do. I was one of those people that I never had a career in mind. I never had this desire to go to university, get a degree, nothing along those lines. I love the people that do, so the young adults that are in that, that's awesome. Just was not me. And so instead, what I chose to do was I went to California for 2 years, and I immersed myself in an internship program at a church there. Spent all of that time just doing leadership development, ministry development, worship development. So in lieu of Bible school and university, that's what I did. And apart from those 2 years away from home, my entire life was in this one church that I was born into with my family. And so when I got married, my husband, who is actually from Westwood, came there because I was very deeply rooted there. But over the course of 5 years, things just changed and shifted, and we decided to take a step away from that and come here instead, which is where his roots were. I was expecting it to be a lot more emotional than it was, but aside from just grieving, not being able to do church with my family anymore, that was interesting. Now, let me touch back to the fact that I'm the youngest of five. All of my brothers, of course, heavily involved in the church. They were worship pastors and youth leaders now, and one of my brothers is an actual pastor down in Victoria, and so coming away from that was me, so it kind of felt like I was breaking up with my family, but it was a necessary step for me personally because I knew I was called to leadership and ministry, and doing that under the blanket of parents and siblings who are already in leadership positions made it, I was just following them. I wasn't really doing anything on my own, and so I needed to come out from that, and I immersed myself here at Westwood 3 years ago. We joined, and I can't get over the amount of connection and growth that my husband and I have experienced here, the opportunities that we've been given as a result of taking that step of faith and coming here have been amazing. We are so thankful, and we are so thankful for our connections here, and we are so excited for what the future holds.
Yeah. You were baptized as a young teenager, you were saying, in the first service, and what sort of spiritual highlights have you been experiencing the last little bit?
Huge focus on connection, relationship. I can't get over, even just in my Bible reading, realizing just how much we need each other and how God has designed us as human beings to need each other. And when you add faith and the elements of faith to that, it's just such a beautiful thing. And so I've been really enjoying that.
Yeah, thank you. Well, Chris wasn't able to be here with us today, but is he hunting?
Sort of
hunting? Okay. All right. Well, we'll have to look in his freezer after he gets home and maybe take some hamburger out or something like that. We want to pray with you, and we are thankful to the Lord for you and Chris and your little ones and the way that God is at work in your family, and we trust that we can be a blessing to your family as well. So let's pray for Corinne and for Chris as Corinne takes this step of commitment. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way that you have been at work in Corinne's life, and thankful for the heritage that she's been given. We are grateful for stories like this, and grateful that she has chosen to continue that faith walk, and to do so with Chris, and to lead their children. We pray that you would encourage them in this, that you would equip them and give them every measure that they need to parent and to disciple their little ones in the way of Christ. We pray that we would help them in that, and that's a part of what it means to be connected and committed to each other. And so, Jesus, we ask your richest blessing on them, and we thank you for what you will continue to do as they yield to your Spirit in their life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And please take a moment after to encourage Corinne and say hi. Ushers, would you come forward? And we're going to continue to worship the Lord through the giving of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. And as we do, let me just invite us to pray very specifically this coming week for this process that our church has been on for a number of months now. Back in early summer, our board of elders, together with our church family, presented a staffing plan of looking at three hires, a pastor of youth ministry, a pastor of worship arts ministry, and a pastor of congregational life and seniors ministry. And so that work has been ongoing through the summer and now into the fall. But we hope that you're not forgetting about that. And so I'm standing before you this morning asking that you would spend some time this week praying for this process. Would you pray for each search team? Would you pray that they would have unity, that they would have clarity, and that they would have joy in the process as they go about this meaningful work? And would you ask the Lord to specifically place the call of God that He has for these individuals on these people, and that these people would respond in obedience? We're not looking for warm bodies. We're not looking for people who are looking for jobs. We're looking for people who are called by God to serve with our church family. And so with your family over a meal, maybe in the morning, maybe at night, would you take some time to pray into these things? And I believe that God will lead us in great measure, and we look forward to that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4 as we continue our time looking at what does it mean to have the heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, when we started this series, I shared a little bit of my own journey of 2 years ago where I knew that God was leading me into a deeper water. And the imagery that I shared 2 weeks ago was one of the oceans and deep water. And that imagery, of course, freaked me out because I'm not a good swimmer and I want to know that I can actually touch bottom. But I realized at that time that God was actually asking me to trust Him more. He was asking me to trust Him for my future. He was asking me to trust Him more for my family. He was asking me to trust Him more for our ministry, for everything. God was asking me to trust Him more and in greater measure. And that is at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. I believe that's where it starts. If we want to follow Jesus and be His disciple, we have to learn how to trust Him for everything. It's absolutely central and critical as a part of our lives. Last week, Pastor Ryan shared this key word of compassion, which is also this huge part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A characteristic of following Jesus is having His heart and breaking for the things that break Jesus' heart. And so do we actually pursue people who are isolated and impoverished and sick and on the margins as disciples of Jesus Christ? Do we actively engage with them? Do we allow Jesus to break our hearts and speak into our lives in the way that they broke His heart when He was walking this earth and showing us how to live? And how are we doing as a church family collectively? We got a glimpse of some of those things last Sunday, and we talked a little bit about with some folks from who serve with Mennonite Central Committee from our body, from PG Peacemakers, and these are folks who are in one way, in one measure, serving those on the margins with the compassion of Jesus Christ. Even yesterday, I was asked back in summer to speak at this World Religions Conference here in Prince George that was held yesterday, and the topic was poverty and homelessness, and how do our faith traditions speak into this issue, and what are we doing about it? So there was 9 faith groups. I was the Christian voice, and it was actually quite an amazing time to be a part of this interfaith gathering, looking at how our faith actually speak into this issue about compassion. And I had the chance to talk about not just like theoretically as to what we believe and how our belief stems from the person of Jesus, but how it looks practically on the streets of Prince George. And your stories are many of the stories that I was able to share and speak to. Well, this morning, The key word that I want to focus on is depend. Depend. And the imagery that has come to mind when I've been thinking about this passage in Luke chapter 4 is that of a desert. And the imagery stems from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus, our teacher, is led into the wilderness and he experiences temptation. Now, for me, this also has become a very personal and profound story, and it struck me with greater force because it's also part of the story that I experienced 2 years ago. You see, when I recognized that Jesus was inviting me to step into deeper water, I knew that it would be challenging, and I actually find it a little bit humorous that he would impress upon me this imagery of water when he knew that I was not a good swimmer and I wasn't necessarily confident in water. And then I found as I started to take steps forward in faith, what would become this new chapter of my life was actually unfolding in ways that were very, very challenging. And that was the first part of my journey. But that was only the first part of my journey. The other part of this journey was that Jesus was revealing to me the chapter that was closing. So he's revealing a chapter that's beginning, which is exciting, and it has all kinds of anticipation to it. But he's also revealing to me this chapter that was closing and that had been a part of my life for a very, very long time. And I've never experienced anything quite like it. If deep waters was appropriate imagery for the one that he was inviting me into, a desert was apt imagery for the chapter that was closing. I discovered that it was going to be very lonely, very isolated for a time. Close relationships began to cool as a leadership team tried to process what it meant for a longtime pastor and a friend to move on. They weren't interested in having me move on. They weren't asking me to move on. I was feeling called to move on, and it was very, very difficult for them. Comfortable communication, warm friendships, that shifted dramatically. And it was something like I had never experienced before. From doing ministry as an enthusiastic team to something far less was part of my experience. And it was really, really challenging. For several months, I felt alone. I felt isolated. I felt like I was living in a desert. And by common definition, living in the desert usually involves isolation, loneliness, lostness, perhaps feelings of abandonment, solitude, silence, lack of meaningful sustenance. Like unless you're a rattler snake or a lizard, like who likes living in the desert? It ain't very comfortable. It's not enjoyable. I didn't like it. I had all kinds of questions asking God, who am I? Because living in the desert challenges our identity. It challenges our confidence. It challenges maybe even our sanity. And we ask questions like, am I okay? Will I ever get through this? How much longer do I have to endure? And desert living comes in many different forms. Mine involved close relationships where a ministry and life transition was happening, where close friends were involved. For other people, it might involve marital changes where separation or divorce or death is a part of life. For some, it's a complete lack of purposelessness. Just no sense of direction. For some, it's ongoing or chronic health challenges, a significant loss of some kind. I think that our desert experiences come in many, many different forms. And whatever experiences that you have had, and I suspect that many of you have had isolated desert experiences in your life. Some of you are living them right now. Whatever your experiences have been or are, what is a disciple of Jesus Christ to do? How in the world do you get through? Who do you depend on when you're feeling stuck, you're feeling alone, you're feeling abandoned? I contend that nobody really welcomes desert experiences into their life. I think they're very hard. I think they challenge every ounce of our faith. But I'm learning that God is very present. I believe that God is very present, and I'm learning that He will carry us through as we depend on Him. I believe this not just because I've experienced it personally, but because Jesus, our teacher, lived it out so that we have an example to follow. So in Luke chapter 4, and we're actually going to start at the end of Luke chapter 3, verse 21, this is where it begins. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So here's Jesus having probably the most amazing baptism service that you could ever imagine. I have never been at a baptism service where an audible voice from heaven thundered from the skies and affirmed the one being baptized as their divine son. Never had that experience. But that was Jesus' experience. Then in some supernatural manner, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, descends upon Jesus and fills him. So here's Jesus, full to overflowing, empowered to begin the ministry that he's been sent to do. Now, in our day and age, within Western church, when we witness somebody who seems to have it all together, and they're authoritative, and they're highly respected, they're gifted out the yin-yang, they got all kinds of skill, when we see that they are full and empowered, we tend to lift them up on pedestals, and we expect that they're going to write books and do all kinds of awesome seminars, and then we're going to run to buy those books, and we're going to attend the seminars, because they're the golden child. And we imagine that the best and the brightest leaders run off to the latest and greatest ministry enterprise where all the action is. We think that, you know, God is at work where it's most innovative, it's most dynamic. They're the ones where the action is, and so that's where people who are gifted and full and empowered go. Maybe even people around Jesus' baptism service thought that of Jesus. Don't know. Well, that's not what happens to Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Yeah, right, Luke. Of course he was hungry. Jesus, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, not to the latest and the greatest ministry enterprise, but into the desert. I've never been to Israel, but I understand that unless it is the rainy season, the Israeli desert is barren, it's arid, it's dry and lonely with little evidence of life. And Jesus is not in that place for a quick overnighter or even a weekend camping trip, but for 40 days, and for 40 days, he ate nothing. I have never gone more than one day without food. I thought I was dying. Can't even begin to imagine 40 days. Then the Bible says that Jesus was tempted by the enemy of our soul. But the grammar emphasizes something even more profound. The phrase "was tempted" is a present participle, which means it's an ongoing, persistent activity. So in this barren, isolated, desert experience, Satan, our adversary, persistently and unceasingly whispered lies, cast doubts, and planted false thoughts in the heart of Jesus, desperately wanting Jesus to grab the bait. So while the Gospels record three specific temptations, it was much more than that. For 40 days, nagging lies, whispers of doubt, false thoughts. Imagine you're not eating anything, so your body is getting weaker with each day. You're alone. You have nobody to process your thoughts with. It's hot during the day. It's cold at night. You don't have any shelter to support you. And you're trying to deal with this continuous barrage from the enemy of your soul who's tempting you to do something about this wilderness experience that you're living. If you are the Son of God, make yourself something to eat. Actually, it was probably more subtle than that. More like, why should someone like you, the Son of God, go hungry? That's not right. You're so much more. You deserve so much better. See, Satan is playing off the identity that God the Father had already given to his Son. You are my Son, and I am well pleased with you. Satan's saying, because of who you are, you need to do something about it. Or, see all of this? It can be yours. You don't have to live a disciplined life focused on pleasing your Heavenly Father. Live for yourself. Or, why don't you show everyone your amazing power and jump off the tallest tower in town? It's going to be great. People are going to be just in awe of what you can do. You'd be so good at it. And the crazy thing about all these temptations is that Jesus could do all these things, so for him, it may actually have been a temptation. That's his story. That's not my story. My temptations are different when I'm in the desert. I assure you that I will never be tempted to jump off a high building to show you that I can fly. I'm scared of heights. So not only do I need my water wings in deep water, I'm pretty weak-kneed on a ladder. So you have a wimpy pastor. Just saying. So what is a disciple of Jesus to do when they find themselves living in the desert, alone, isolated, empty, uncertain as to what's going on in their life and why it's happening, tempted to grab control and make something happen so this barren wasteland that you're experiencing becomes this fast-fading image in the rearview mirror? What in the world is a disciple of Jesus to do? Well, let's look to our teacher, our master. What did Jesus do in his desert? I see two things. The first, Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. Look at the phrases that Luke's gospel uses. Verse 1, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Verse 14, in the power of the Spirit. See, Jesus didn't rely on his own resources. He didn't try to manufacture anything up on his own. Fully God, fully man. Didn't try to manufacture stuff. He depended on the Holy Spirit who lived within him and who lives within every disciple of Jesus Christ. This same Spirit desires to lead you, to empower you, to embolden you, to give you everything that you need in whatever circumstance or experience you will have, including the deserts. I wonder, as I've been thinking about this, I wonder, in fact, if the Holy Spirit's voice speaking into our life is actually more clear and audible when we find ourselves in the desert. When life seems eerily quiet, I wonder if we're listening, we can actually hear his voice better. Why? Because life tends to take control of everything, and stuff is happening, and we're running here, there, and everywhere. And we're not taking time to actually stop and listen to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. In the desert, when you're all alone and you're isolated and feeling abandoned, you actually have a friend, a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking into your life. Do you hear him? Are you yielding to him? Are you listening to his voice, or are you being tempted by another with thoughts of doubt and false thinking? Why should someone like you have to put up with? You fill in the blank. You deserve better than this. This is not right that you are suffering, that you are alone, that you're feeling abandoned. You should do something about it. Whose voice will you listen to when you find yourself in the desert? You know, as I think back about my own unique desert experience, I found myself in a really, really strange place. It's true, I felt alone and isolated from some of my closest friends. But the weird thing was is that I had had incredible peace with God. So I felt alone, but not. And my relationship with God actually got stronger and stronger. And I know this because I can look back at the pages and pages and pages of my journal where I wrote down my thoughts and scripture verses and lessons that God was teaching me as I journeyed through that desert experience. And every other day, I would roll out of my bed at 6 a.m., I would put on my running gear, and I would do this 10-kilometer loop that had all kinds of hills and valleys, and I would run under those dark, drizzly skies of the Fraser Valley. And I would often run with my palms facing up as a tangible sign that I was a child of God. I was his son. I was his son too. And one phrase that would occasionally run through my mind as I would run was, you got to run through the night before you get to the light. You got to run through the night to get to the light. And those were really, really precious times, depending on the Holy Spirit to carry me and sustain me through that season. Was it challenging? Absolutely. Were there great feelings of loneliness and emptiness? Yes. But in some strange way, even though I was empty, I found myself full. Not of myself, of the Holy Spirit. And he gave me great peace. You know, sometimes our desert experiences come upon us because of choices by others, or maybe sometimes by ourselves. Sometimes they happen because of life's unfortunate experiences. And sometimes we find ourselves in the desert because God's Spirit actually leads us there. If we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we actually have to embrace this truth that God's Spirit will lead us to times and seasons of great challenge where we feel alone, isolated, and abandoned, where we will be tempted to do all kinds of things and grab control of the thing to make it go away. And in that time, disciples of Jesus must choose whose voice they will listen to and who will they depend on as they walk through it. So let me ask you this morning, if you are currently walking through an experience, a desert experience, and it could be anything, Would you just take a moment right here? I'm going to give you some space. And would you just ask the Holy Spirit once more to guide you, to carry you, to speak to you, and that you would have ears to hear His voice and no one else's. Take a moment and just bow your head. And I'm thinking specifically of those who are living it right now. God, would you speak into these people's lives? Would you encourage them with your presence? Would you guide them by your Spirit? Would they be renewed and refreshed? Not necessarily because their experiences disappeared, but because you are walking with them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our counselor, our comforter, and our friend. So Jesus, our teacher, gives us an example that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't end there. Jesus also depended on God's word. And you'll notice that in each and every one of these situations, these temptations that are listed in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel too, Jesus always goes back to that which he knows to be true already from God's word. So here he is. He's gone 40 days, hasn't eaten anything, so he's getting hungrier and hungrier. It's going to wear you down. Luke 4, verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Basic need, basic temptation, we can make it go away real quick. And Jesus actually doesn't respond as probably most of us would, but he goes back to the word which he already knew. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Then the accuser goes further. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Deal with your issue. Take the pleasure. Run. Enjoy. Use it to numb your pain. Whatever it is, you're entitled to it. And Jesus doesn't come up with some great saying. He goes back to God's word. It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then one last time, the accuser tries. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He always went back to that which was true, that which he already knew about his heavenly Father. And he would go back to what would have been the first five books of the scriptures, the Torah. He would go back to the writings of the prophets. And he took what he knew to be true already, and he would confront his time in the desert in the power of the Spirit and God's word. The question that you and I have to wrestle with is, do we know God's word so you can discern whose voice is speaking into your life? If you don't possess these two realities of God's Spirit and God's Word, you are not going to make it in the desert when it hits. You will flounder. You will not know where to go or what to turn to because you don't know God's Word. You don't know what's true, what's false. You will question God. You will question His character. How could He do this to me? How can bad things happen to good people? You will succumb to poor choices and faulty logic. You will stumble around on your own strength, and your own strength is not going to be good enough. But in the power of the Spirit, standing on the authority of God's word, you can stand firm. I'm guessing Jesus was hungry, tired, physically and emotionally exhausted, and at the end of our passage in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, we find that that in the power of the Spirit, he returns to his hometown. You know what I love about this story and Jesus in the desert? All of Jesus' responses to this persistent, nagging, whispers of doubt and planting of false thoughts are rooted in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to 8, where Moses recounts the experience of the people of Israel walking through the wilderness. So these are the people of God, and Jesus, he kind of goes back there. Israel's wondering, why in the world did they have to go through that wilderness for 40 years? What's the purpose? Why are we here? How much longer? Where is God in this? What are you trying to teach me? Are you even present? And you know what Luke is telling us? He's saying, people of God, Jesus identifies with you and with me. He knows exactly what it's like. He cares about you. He loves you. He's walking with you. He's been there. He knows. Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest, Jesus, who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Church, Jesus knows very, very clearly and deeply what your desert experiences have been, are right now, or will currently be. And he cares deeply. He identifies with you. He understands you. He is with you. He is walking with you. He wants to carry you through to the other side. Will you let him? God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would take this word and you would seal it upon the hearts of each one that's here. Again, we just invite you to strengthen us in our time of need. We pray specifically for those who are struggling in a very, very difficult season of life. And we pray that today they would be encouraged to look to you, to be filled once again with your Spirit, to trust in your word. Lord, would they find support and help and encouragement from the community of faith right here, right around them. And we ask these things in the most precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.